Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
My name is Heath. I'm the lead pastor here at Reach, and I'm excited that you're here this morning. We are in week three of a series that we started 3 weeks ago called Hello, My Name is Jesus, and this is going to lead us up to Easter. And part of the reason why we're doing this series is because if we get Jesus wrong, we really get everything else wrong. If we miss the reality of who Jesus is and why he has come and what he has called us to, then we miss everything. We really shouldn't even be doing what we're doing if we don't understand Jesus. And so we want to focus on that because there's a lot of misconceptions about who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing. And some of us take what we want Jesus to do and make it what Jesus wants us to do instead of the other way around. And so what we've done for the last 2 weeks, if you've not been here, that's quite all right. They're actually online if you want to catch up. But we dealt with two big things that you really need to understand about Jesus, which I'll explain in the short. One is that Jesus is fully God, period. If he's not fully God, then he is a lunatic, and we don't want to read or believe one single thing that he says. And we've got to understand that because we look through in that week, literally all these crazy statements that he made that if he isn't God, he is crazy. He said he had been alive longer than Abraham, which Abraham is kind of like the founding father of Judaism, like he's been dead for a long time. He said that he had the power to forgive sins. He said that he was the resurrection and the life, that he was God. He said that I am. I mean, there's all of these statements until the end that he made that if they aren't true, then we need to run from Jesus. And part of the issue is there's a lot of other world religions that look to Jesus as a wise and good prophet. But we cannot look to Jesus as a wise and good prophet if we look at his words and his wisdom in his principles that he gives us, but we don't take into reality that he said that he was God. So we have to get that. And so with that, last week we talked about the idea that Jesus was fully human. And why is that beneficial? It is beneficial for us that not only did God literally put on flesh and walk around, but he experienced everything that you've experienced. And right now, the Bible says that he is sitting beside the Father, interceding for us. I think it was Hebrews that talks about that we have a high priest that can understand literally everything that we're going through, every trial and tribulation. Like if you've ever been kind of cast out, if you've ever been spoken poorly about, if you've ever had been abused, if you've ever had all these things, we have a Savior that doesn't just from afar look down and go, oh, I get it. I mean, we have a Savior that put on flesh and lived a life just like we did. And that is big for us because as we call out to him, we understand that he understands us, which sometimes we don't understand ourselves. And so to have a loving creator God that did what he did, it changes everything. And so what I want to do this week is talk about the idea of why did he come? And there's so many other scripture that I could talk about. This week we're going through the one-year Bible, and this was in the one-year Bible, and just something in it just kind of struck me as a chord for this. So if you're reading along with us in the one-year Bible, we're going to be in Luke 5, which you read this week, and we're going to talk about this reality of why Jesus was here. Why did he come? And the reality that he did not come to like keep something going. He came to bring something new. And we're going to explain that through Luke 5. We're going to talk a little bit about his call of Simon Peter. And we're going to end up with his call of Levi, which is also called Matthew. But before we get into the word, let's pray. Lord, I just want to humbly submit myself to you. Lord, people for generations have taken advantage and twisted your purpose and your plan. And Lord, I want to speak your words today. Lord, I want us to see who you are. And Lord, you told your disciples that if they saw you, they saw the Father. And so we want to see the Father and what the Father's heart is for those that you're looking for. And so, Lord, I pray that your ultimate authority would be your word and not my opinions and not my add-ons, but, Lord, what you said. And so, Lord, we thank you that you've given us your word that we can stand on, that we can see a glimpse of who you are and who you call and what you're going to do with them. And so, Lord, we pray all these things in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. Okay. Amen. Luke 5, I'm going to start in 8, but before we get there, I want to explain a little bit. Jesus has begun his ministry, and this is before he had called all his disciples. We're actually going to see him interact with five would-be disciples. They became disciples, but his early interactions with them. But he had started his ministry. He had taught some, and he had done a few things. And at one point, he goes near the water's edge, and the people are kind of crowding around him, and he sees this young man on a boat, and he's like, "Hey, can I borrow your boat? It's kind of a preaching platform. Can I get out on the sea so like I won't be crowded?" And I don't know about you, but like I am enthralled, and I know they use the water, and the water can help propel his voice, but like, can you imagine his ability to project himself? I mean, so he gets on this boat and everybody's kind of crowded on the shore, and he begins to teach them, and he finishes the teaching, and he looks around to these seasoned second generation fishermen, at least. Like his both of their fathers were in, because scripture tells us that, but you know, who knows? This could have been going on for hundreds of years. This is could what they do. It is in their DNA. And he looks at these seasoned fishermen, and he was like, "Do you guys want some fish?" And they're like, "We fished all night, didn't catch anything. We've been doing this for a while." And Jesus was like, "Go put out into the deep water." And I love Peter, because I think, like, as we see people interact with Jesus, I think there's a license for us to be a little confused at times. Because Peter was like, "We've done this all night and we haven't caught anything," but in it, which is crucial, he says, "Master, at your word, we'll go." And so he's like, you know, I don't know what his back, like, if he knows at this point, really, who Jesus is, but it must as much that he's calling him master, which is a big deal. And he was like, "Well, I don't get why, because we've done this, and the fish just aren't biting today, or they're just not swimming into our nets." And they go out and are obedient to Jesus, and they lower their nets, and they catch so much fish in this net that they cannot haul it aboard, and they call their other boats out there to help them get the fish in the boat. And this is where we pick up in verse 8. It says, "But when Simon Peter saw it," all this fish, "he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" In verse 9 it says, "For he and all who are with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken." In verse 10 it says, "And so they were," James and John, who were going to become a disciple, sons of Zebedee, also second generation fishermen, who were partners with Simon. "And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid, from now on you will be catching men.' And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." Okay, I know in our culture, we don't think like this. And I know in our world, we don't think like this. In our world, especially in the U.S., we think really anybody can pull themselves up by the bootstraps and you can become anything. President one day if you want to, as long as you meet the criteria, like you were born here, all this stuff. And here, like this was a big deal. Like these had left their option of becoming into the religious order, becoming a Pharisee or a Sadducee, into choosing a trade. So at a given age, they stop their study. They are learned for the most part, but at some point they stopped and became fishermen, and that's what they were. And in this culture, to be a religious leader, it was from birth. Like you literally were on a pipeline into becoming a rat. I mean, it was like you were in this track, and out of that track is who was chosen to be the important religious leaders. And so Jesus is beginning to pick his A team, and his A team was not in that track. It was not in the ones that we would, like if in our logical brains, we're thinking, hey, if we're going to set up, you know, this kind of new kind of sub-religion of Judaism, like we're going to go get the best. We're going to get the ones that are going to help us get to the place that we want to be, and we're going to get them from here because they're learned, and this is it. And Jesus goes to the laborers. He goes to the ones that weren't what you expect. And so this was pretty much at the beginning of his ministry, a slap in the face to the religious order, because they weren't sure about Jesus at this point, but they begin to see that there's something wrong from their perspective of Jesus. And so right after that, Jesus has an encounter with a leper. A leper is someone with a skin condition, which, you know, you don't get rid of it. Like, you get it, it gets worse and worse and worse, and you end up dying from leprosy. And they were outcast in the society. They, by the law, weren't permitted to come anywhere near clean people. And if they did come anywhere near people, they were supposed to shout out in a loud voice, unclean, unclean, so people would know not to get near them. And this leper came near Jesus and said, you know, you can heal me. And Jesus healed him. And what we know from the stories of Jesus is Jesus can heal people that are miles away. He doesn't have to touch them. He doesn't have to do really any of the things that he does for that to lead to healing. And so Jesus did something that a religious leader of the day would never do. He put his hands on a leper and prayed for him, and the leprosy was gone. And he just says, hey, go show yourself to the priest and give your offering, showing that you're now cleansed from leprosy. And he leaves. And a little bit later, I think we talked about this last week, because this is one of the ones that we dealt with 2 weeks ago with Jesus claiming to be God. There were some friends that had a buddy that was paralyzed, and they had heard that Jesus had kind of a healing ministry, and they were wanting to get tickets to the show, but they got there too late, and they couldn't get in. It was packed. It was full house, sold out. It was somebody's house. You know, none of that really happened. And so they couldn't get in. And so they went up to the roof, and, you know, who cares about the person's house? They just rip, you know, his shingles off and lower somebody down through the roof, which, like, I would have loved, like, if they recorded, like, how did he respond? Like, did he still receive Jesus? Like, Jesus, like, these are your people, and they're ripping the roof off my house. And so they let him down, and as he's coming down, Jesus comments on the faith of their friends to go to the extreme to get their friend into the presence of Jesus. And before he heals him, he tells him, my son, your sins are forgiven. It's not even what they were coming there for, but that's what Jesus was coming for. Jesus isn't necessarily, don't take this wrong, interested in our physical healing. Because if he can heal what's going on inside of us, if he can cleanse our soul by what he did for us on the cross, then this world no longer matters. Our healing, whether it happens here on earth or in eternity, is complete. And so Jesus steps into the corner with, and I love this, we're going to see this, Pharisees, the religious leaders, they were there whether they were invited or not. I love that they were like stalkers of Jesus. They were, you know, in our era, they were kind of trolling Jesus. Like there was no social media that they've come from the, you know, the dark side of the web, like, I hate you. And they're, you know, the rainbow flower 124, you know, just some random name. You know, where, you know, I can say whatever hateful thing. So they just trolled Jesus and were around just waiting for him. And so they had a conversation within themselves like, oh no, like who is this man that he can forgive sins? Because, and they get it, forgiveness can only come from God. Also tying to the reality that Jesus is God. And so he goes, to show you that I have the authority to forgive sins, he heals him physically. And he stands up to be the point of his reality that he can forgive him of his sins. And so then we have this, and this is really where I want to get to and where I want to land and where I think Jesus wants to shake up our reality of what we think about the church and what we think about the Jesus that we follow and what really what we believe about what's outside of these walls. And so in verse 27, Jesus is pretty close to what just happened with the healing, and these are probably still the same Pharisees that were there and have seen some of these other things before, and they're still following them. It says, after this, after the paralytic was forgiven his sins and healed, it says, after this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi. And let me explain. And I know, you know, April 15th is coming, and we're, you know, most people aren't, like, crazy about taxes. Like, you don't think, like, I get to pay into the government. Like most people don't, you know, but we don't. Okay, I know there's a lot of political stuff going on right now, so I'm going to be really, like, kind in this. But, you know, we aren't thinking, like, this wicked, evil government has come to oppress us, and we have to give money to this. Okay, so in this culture, Jerusalem was a sovereign state who, from the beginning, God had called, this is their home, and this is where the temple is going to be. This is where their God's house and seat was going to be. And his people were going to rule and reign forever. And one day, the Romans come in, and they change that. And they say, this is our land, and you're going to pay us taxes. But we're too lazy to come there and actually pay, you know, make you pay us taxes, so we're going to hire some of your brothers to do it for us. And so Levi was a Jew who saw a good business opportunity, took a job with the oppressing force to tax his brothers and sisters who despised and hated, were waiting. This is why a lot of them didn't like Jesus, because they wanted Jesus, the Messiah, to come in and get rid of Rome. They even challenged him, like, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And he's like, oh, show me your coin. Like, whose picture is that on there? Oh, it's Caesar's. Well, give to Caesar what Caesar's. I mean, I love that he could have got in there and, like, talked all these whatever. He didn't. He just lets them kind of mull over it. And so Levi was a man who was as far. Now, it was a step for the fishermen to become disciples. Like, but they, you know, they still were kind of maybe good guys. You know, maybe God saw a dime in the rough. For Jesus to do what Jesus is getting ready to do is a game changer. This man, more than any, was as separated and isolated from what would be a good Jew than any other person there. Probably wasn't invited into the temple anymore. Probably lost most of his friendships because he was collecting, and he was actually on a trade route. So if people were taking merchandise in to sell it, he was the one that they had to pay tax beforehand. Like when we go to a store and pay sales tax, like he collected it from the person who is selling whatever. So you worked hard, like Peter and his brother and James and John, you know, they worked hard to fish those fish, and they were going in to sell them to make their living so they could live. And Levi, Matthew, collected tax. They had to pay tax before they could sell their wares. So that what made them even worse is not only did they do that, but how Matthew Levi made his money was, let's just say this, if it was like a $10 like tax, like you didn't really necessarily know what the tax was, and he would say, well, you owe $16 worth of tax. And he would collect his $16, he'd give his $10 to Rome, and he'd keep his six. That's how he made his money. So not only was he working for the enemy, but he was robbing and stealing from his brothers and sisters. And so Jesus walked by Levi sitting at his table, at his job, at his desk. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he walks by the tax collector who is doing his job, had his table, had all the different coins and exchange rate and all his stuff there. And Jesus says, "Follow me." And in verse 28, it says, "And leaving everything." Like he wasn't concerned anymore, but like, oh, I gotta, you know, it might be a while before I'll be back. Somebody may take this if I leave it. He rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with him. In other parallel gospels, it actually says tax collectors and sinners. Like they were connected together. And so Matthew, and most likely, Levi had some interaction with Jesus. Maybe he had heard one of his teaching. He could have been on the shore during his teaching while he was in Peter's boat. But there's some exposure to Jesus, to where he was willing to let go of everything that made him who he was and follow this man, so much so that when his first task after following Jesus was to throw a party for him and invite every single person that he knows to this party. I mean, he wasn't like, "Ooh, no, I can't invite you. Like, you might not be accepted," or, "No, I can't invite you because, you know, we don't like your kind there." I mean, literally, he invited all that was him to the party. And we've talked about this before in a lot. This isn't our culture because, you know, we think when we have a dinner party, we only, you know, have the people that we invited to the party. Like, we don't open the windows and allow just strangers to stand outside and go, "Hey, ask him this question," or, "That ribeye looks really great. If you don't finish it, can I have some?" I mean, we don't think about, like, that would be super weird if someone just came and was hanging outside of your house. But in this culture, like, when there was kind of a dinner party, it was usually in an open area, and in people, it was acceptable for people to come out and hang out around, wasn't necessarily invited to the table to eat, but they were there and they could ask questions and interact with what's going on. And so the Pharisees were there trolling Jesus. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" See, this refers to the large number of common people who did not observe the oral traditions as precisely as the Pharisees expected. Both tax collectors and sinners were outside of the pale of respectability. See, the religious ones had given their life to say no to all of these things. And so they were right and everybody else was wrong. They were good with God, which we're going to see that in just a second, or at least they thought they were good with God, and everybody else wasn't. So why would Jesus, this healer and this teacher, come and hang out with these people? And in verse 31, it says, "And Jesus answered them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick.'" And this is what kind of struck me. Verse 32, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." His point was simply that his mission was to those in need of repentance, a change of heart and a change of life. The Pharisees sensed no need for such a change. This statement was not meant, so like when he was saying, "Hey, I'm not here for the righteous," Jesus was not saying that the Pharisees were righteous, but he was saying that you don't even know that you need me. Like, you believe that you've done everything necessary to make yourself acceptable to the Father, and you haven't. Like, the beauty of the gospel is no one, even the Pharisees, have done what is necessary to stand before God, much less to stand before God and be considered righteous. So don't take this statement that, you know, "I've not come for you. You're already good. I've come for these wicked, evil people." But Jesus came for the ones that know they need him. See, the reason why it's important to understand that Jesus was fully God and was fully human is because it settles the reality that God has done what is necessary for us so we can believe his words. And so if Jesus is fully God and is fully man, when he is speaking through this verse in Luke, he's showing us exactly why he came. He came for those that needed him. See, the problem in our culture is we have made Jesus really cheap. We have arrived at an equation that is, and we just use these words, and I don't mean to berate this, but let me simplify it. Say yes to Jesus, and you're good. Which we use that as we're talking about communion because we want to simplify that to the sense that you've just got to be a follower of Jesus. But the reality is that we in our culture have made everyone in this period that if you just want heaven, because no one wants to go to hell. I mean, like, not many people are like, "Oh yeah, me. Like, I want a ticket for that party." Most people are like, "Oh, I want heaven," but we don't really want Jesus. We just want heaven. And see, our reality is that we don't get heaven without Jesus. Jesus is our treasure. The reason why we take communion is a reminder of what he's done for us, a reminder of what we couldn't do for ourselves. And so when we begin to look at our world and go, what has God called us to? We have to first look at Jesus and go, why did Jesus come? Jesus came for the broken, for those that have nothing. You know, we had, my sister-in-law was here last week, and we talked about our mission trip that we went to in Haiti, and we were working with Back to Back, which does orphan care. The reason why we do that stuff is because Jesus said to love the orphan and the widow. The reason why we leave this, loosely, church, this middle school cafeteria here in a little bit, it'll be transformed back into a middle school cafeteria, and we'll be given back to the school, and then tomorrow there'll be, you know, all kinds of stuff in this room. And the reason why we walk out of here, if we don't get this right, we'll walk out of here, especially if we feel pretty good about ourselves, like, you know, I was a horrible person, Jesus made me whole, and I'm pretty good. Like, Jesus loves me because I do good things. And then we walk out of this place and we're interacting with people that don't make wise choices, that don't do good things, and we look at them going, like, no. We can easily become the Pharisee that looks at our world and go, if they were just like me, everything would be better. The problem is they don't need to be like you. They need to be like Jesus. Jesus has come for the broken. And it changes the way we look at people. I'm telling you, it changes the way we interact with people in our world. Like, because we have no idea what they've gone through. We have no idea what is going through their mind when they cut you off in traffic. When they steal your parking place. Or when you go to McAllister's Deli and their parking spots are like this big and they pull up really close to your car and then you can't get in. It's kind of happened to us yesterday. You know, you have no idea what they're going through, but our reality is because Jesus has made us whole, we appreciate what he did, but like all the really good stuff that we've done is us. When the reality is that there's nothing in us but what Jesus has done. And he is still actively working on us. And it changes our life. It changes what we do. Because if Jesus did this, and then he called us to make disciples, we have to pick the disciples just like Jesus did. Like, I'm not downplaying, like, leave the religious people alone, because some religious people need Jesus as much as those that aren't. The Pharisees in the story needed Jesus just as much as the tax collectors and sinners. They just weren't ready to see that. But it changes the way we look at the potential in people. See, Jesus looked at Peter and Andrew and James and John and Levi or Matthew, not through the lens of like, man, they're good clay. Like, I can make good stuff out of this. He saw in them, with me, this ragamuffin group of people can change our world. See, I think it puts our ability to see the potential in people so much better. Like, it changes the way we interact with others. We don't know what happened to Matthew to get him to that place of leaving all, but that is what Jesus has called us to do. Like, Jesus wasn't creating something that was already existing. He was creating something new. And right after this, he has this whole, you know, I know in our culture we also throw away everything and we very, very rarely repair jeans or shirts or whatever. And he talks about, you know, we don't put on an old garment that's been washed a lot a new piece of cloth, because when it's washed, it'll be ruined. And I don't know how many of you people make your wine in lambskin or whatever, but, you know, in that, you would never take a used leather wine, whatever you would call it, and put new wine into it, because that new wine would have to ferment and the fermentation would produce gas and that gas would expand and it would destroy the piece of leather that had already been expanded from the first time it was used. No, you put it in a new. And so Jesus is creating something new, and we want to always realize that what Jesus is going to do in us, what Jesus is going to do with the people that we interact with, is something new. Like, I think sometimes even in us, we have to unlearn things so that we can set Jesus for who he actually is. Some of the reality is that we've created a Jesus that we like out of what we desire so that it can be beneficial to us, instead of going, I want the Jesus that was and is and will forever be. I want the Jesus that's going to continue to change me. I want the Jesus that's going to allow me to walk into work tomorrow, into PCJ tomorrow, into Walmart this afternoon, to the mall, to wherever you end up, and go, that person that you would think, no, never. That person has the potential to have eternity with Jesus. Like that was Levi. Levi was not the one that was going to be chosen or picked if Jesus would not come. Levi would not, in the minds and eyes of the Pharisee, ever been made right before God. But Jesus did what we couldn't. I'm going to get our worship team to come back up. Jesus didn't die on the cross so we could create a place that's nice and safe. Jesus died on the cross to build a kingdom. And that kingdom will be brought into our world through people that choose to believe like Jesus. That choose to believe that Jesus can change anyone. Because if Jesus changed you, Jesus can change anyone. The problem is the longer that we're with Jesus, we forget the person that we were before. We forget what Jesus has done for us. And as we go into the Easter season, as we go to do the Easter egg hunt, which seems kind of like, oh, it's, you know, I realize that bunnies and eggs aren't in the Bible. Don't even get me started about Cadbury eggs. Because you'll never want to eat one again. I mean, seriously, a rabbit that poops out a chocolate egg. Think about that next time you eat one. It's gross. But our city wants an Easter egg hunt. And through the leadership of Crosswinds, they want to go, how can we serve our city? And so I think five, maybe six churches this year, there's going to be about 300 gift cards that are going to be in these eggs. And the reason why we do movie theaters is because we want families to do things together. And we did games last year. And so not only with that, Scott Hennis actually contacted all the local school, elementary schools, and he got homework passes from almost every school that are also going to be in these eggs. So the kids can get a homework pass and be like, woo, no homework. And so we get to go out there and support our city. And it's not a religious event, other than all the people that are going to be volunteers are from different churches, and they do not discourage us nor keep us from talking to people. Like, there'll be nothing obvious. We can't get on the loudspeaker and, you know, drop a sermon and, you know, bring people to Jesus there. But we can individually do anything that we want to do. Like, let's not be weird or wacky, please. But we can share, we can invite people to church. I mean, literally, it's the next day. So this is the 15th. The next day is Easter Sunday. And so as we go into this season, people are more willing now, just like Christmas, C&Es, Christmas and Easter, to go to church. And they'll be even more willing to go to church when they have a nice person that seems sincere, hopefully you are, that invites them and even says, I'll wait for you out front and you can sit with me. Can you imagine what our world would be like if we just believed that Jesus has the ability to change every single person that we come in contact? There is no one that an invitation to church, that an invitation to Jesus cannot change. You have no idea what moment and what day God could radically change their life, could open up their eyes, could change the way they think and believe. And the beauty of it is it has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with your words necessarily, but God uses your voice. He uses your heart to change people because we're just inviting them to meet the real Jesus that wants their life. He wants everything. And if you're here this morning and you're playing church and, you know, you kind of, you know, it's fun to be here and, you know, hopefully we're nice people and you're like, I like these people. But Jesus doesn't want you just to connect to a body. Jesus wants you to connect to Him. He's the life source. He is the one that will fix what ails you. He's the one that'll change you. He's the one that will change your marriage and your family and everything else. And so we want to just, as a church, point you to the one that gives your life. And so as we go into our last song, we don't put a song at the end of our service just to kind of keep you here a little bit longer. We put a song at the end of our service for you to respond. Because our hope is that somewhere in today, God's stirring something in you. And if you need to have a conversation, the best time to commit to anything is when Jesus begins to stir. Everything changes when you go out those doors. You get in the car. Somebody starts riding really close to you. And the grace and peace just leaves you. You became an angry driver. So like as we go into our last song, if there's something that God wants to do in you, whether it is literally, God, I've gotten you wrong. Like I feel like you're a mean tyrant that wants to destroy people when you're someone who came to love people where they are to start to bring them to life. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you that you sent your Son here for us. Lord, you came for Gentiles like us that weren't even in the first mission. They weren't even Jesus' original focus. But Lord, you laid a way for us to experience you as our Lord and Savior. And so Lord, I pray that we would look at the way you called disciples and that it would change the way we look at those outside of these walls. Lord, I pray that you would humbly allow us to see through your eyes and not ours. And so Lord, if we've missed you, Lord, I pray that this worship song can be just a few minutes that we can reconnect with the real Jesus. Lord, because we need you to go out of these walls and change our world. So Lord, thank you this morning that there is hope and a future for all of those that call on the name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would make us people that desire that. People that desire people to experience you and that we're willing to leave all and forsake all to see that happen. So thank you this morning that you have things in store for us that we don't even understand. But we want a willingness to follow. And so we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.